I think for nearly all the past sermons that I can remember that I've given, I've always wanted to speak from the Gospels, because Jesus' words have life and hope and healing in them. And this world, this generation, has in the main turned its back on Jesus and his teaching, and as a consequence is suffering and dying because of that. I want to do something a little different today. I wanted to talk about revival and why we're praying for revival and whatever way, shape or form that may come. David is, if you've been getting David's Daily Bites, has been putting in excerpts from Jesse Penn Lewis's book. Just little snippets of what it was like during the Welsh Revival. You won't find many references to the revival in the Bible. If you want to study about healing or worship or righteousness or forgiveness, that's all in there, but revival isn't mentioned. But then there are records of the people of Israel coming back to God in sort of mass revival. So, you know, this is really what we're looking for, is just, you know, this nation turning back to Jesus once more. And just on the subject of revival, there are accounts. And I'll tell you, a funny thing happened on the way to church this morning. How many sermons have started that? There were accounts of, like, certainly in Azusa Street, I think the Welsh Revival, where fire brigades came out because they saw the fire of God on the places. They saw the fire of God fall, and they thought the place was on fire, so they sent the fire brigades out. I promise you, this morning, within 30 seconds of us arriving in the car park here, the fire brigade turned up. That was my face. And I was looking at the roof, and there was no fire of God evident. And I sort of opened my mouth at the fire brigade and said, "That's just revival. Fire of God's going to come." So I took that as a sign. The bloke driving the fire engine said, "Just turn around, mate." And I went out. It was a shame, but I took it as a sign that hopefully when a revival starts, we see the fire of God fall on this place, the fire brigade will be out. Dear Iris, for those of you who knew Iris, used to sit in the front row here for years. And she would often pipe up and say one of two things. She would either say, "God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform." She never lost the wonder of that. And the other thing she would always tell us is, this used to be a Christian nation. And she would faithfully and constantly pray that this nation would once more hear the Christian voice, as she would put it, and bow the knee to Jesus and turn back to Christ. A dear, dear woman. Iris and her generation knew a different time to us, and a different culture, one that saw the hand of God protect this country in wartime. That generation is passing away now, and with them their testimonies. I mentioned before, there's something very different about hearing someone telling firsthand something that God has done for them in their life, to hearing it second or third hand, hearing it firsthand. And that's why I like these revival stories, and I'm just spend a lot of my time searching the internet for testimonies or video clips of these people who've been in revivals, or their parents have been in revivals, or grandparents have been in revivals, and just, you know, hearing the stories. A few years back, I went to a charity dinner where Martin Peters was speaking. And I like football, and I know some of you don't. Who's Martin Peters? You wonder. Martin Peters used to play for West Ham back in the day, and a few other clubs. Very few get to play professional football. Even fewer get to represent the country. Even fewer still ever get to represent their country in the World Cup final. But Martin Peters did. He got to play for England in the 1966 World Cup final. And he scored the second of the four goals that won England the World Cup that year. And hearing him describe, and we've seen the goal on television, or I've seen the goal on television numerous times, and other people will talk of that match. But when Martin Peters described his feelings, his emotions on the pitch as the ball came to him and as he leathered it into the back of the net, it carries with it something else. It just made the hairs on the back of my neck stand up. There was something about hearing somebody achieving the very pinnacle of their ambition, their goals and everything else in life, and scoring that goal and hearing him describe it firsthand was quite special. And, you know, I love a good story. I do love football, but as good as it was listening to him, I love hearing even more stories of revival, people who have been in revival and seen some extraordinary moves of God, extraordinary moves of God. And the last revival we had in the British Isles was 1949 to 1953, and that was the Hebridean revival. And it's been a long time since we have seen revival on these shores. Many of those who witnessed that movement of God have since gone to be with him. And thank God for the people who've recorded their testimonies and have, you know, on YouTube, and we have those recordings that we can listen to. To make this legal, I'll quote some scripture. So, in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, chapter 2, it says, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gash. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. And they followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. And they aroused the Lord's anger. And as it was with the people of Israel, so it is with much of the church today, and certainly this nation, this generation. Neither knows the fullness of the reality of God, his Son, Jesus Christ, nor the fullness of the power and the glory of his Holy Spirit. We've heard stories. We've heard some stories. But we're a generation that has yet to fully experience that power and that glory of his Holy Spirit coming in all his fullness. The book of Judges covers a transitional period between the death of Joshua and the rise of the prophet Samuel. And throughout the book, you have this record of the people of Israel turning their back on God, doing bad things, worshipping other gods, suffering as a consequence at the hands of their enemies, repenting and turning back to God because of their suffering, and repeat, a bit like Groundhog Day. It goes on and on and on, this cycle. The cycle of drawing near to God, falling away from God because things are comfortable, suffering, repenting, falling back to God. It's just a cycle. I don't think anything has changed. In all of history, human flesh is fickle and frail. It just falls to the temptations of the enemy. A few chapters on in Judges, in chapter 6, you have an encounter between a man called Gideon and the angel of the Lord. And so in verse 13, Gideon sort of challenges the angel of the Lord. He says, pardon me, my Lord, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. Gideon was hiding in a wine press at the time, anxious and obviously distressed at what he saw happening around him. But God used him to defeat the enemy when the odds were, you know, severely stacked against him. He's now one of Israel's heroes transformed. And I think this is, you know, Gideon's response, Gideon's challenge. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Completely blinded by the culture that he's living in. Completely blinded. That all the misfortune that has befallen him and his land is that, you know, obviously God's not with us. God's not real. Why isn't he with us? Why has he turned his back on us? And yet, the reason for it all is because they had turned their back on God, not God turning his back on us. The enemy deceives us and will tell us that truth and convince us that all these other vices, all these other distractions, all these other pretty shiny things, exciting things. Are what we should be pursuing. These are the things that we should be going after. He deceives us. He has deceived this generation. This generation swallows that lie, hook, line, and sinker. It's interesting that I don't know if insurance companies still have this in their policies, but it was acts of God. You know, if something disastrous happening, that's the only acknowledgement there was a God. If lightning struck your house, it's classified as an act of God. I don't know if they still have that in there. But it's madness that he is only credited as with Gideon there when bad things befall us. Surely there's not a God. If there was a God, how could he let that happen? The fact that we have turned our back on him, that we've wandered away, has nothing to do with that. Who's saying that in prayer? You'd have to put your hands up. But who's saying the same thing in prayer? If you're with us, why is all this happening? We're a generation that has grown up neither knowing the Lord nor what he has done for generations before us. At least for many of us, it's not first-hand knowledge. As I said before, I love the revival testimonies. I'll listen to these dear old saints whose lives have been transformed. And I tell you, you look at some of these dear saints who've been in revivals, they look different. When they talk about Jesus, they look different. You mention Jesus and there's a shine that comes upon them. They come alive. And we were listening to some the other night and they were talking about how different the singing was from someone who had been in a revival to someone who hadn't. And it just was different. There was something very different about them. There was a testimony of one dear lady. I think her name was Katie Campbell. I think if you search for her on the internet, you wouldn't find her. Dear Scottish lady from the island of Lewis, and she was talking about her father's conversion in a 1926 revival they had on the island. Some of these places, like in Wales and in the Hebrides, there were a series of smaller revivals before the larger ones that we're more often talk about. She talks about her father's conversion in 1926. In a place called Harris. And she said, the days were very dark then. People had no concern for their souls. And these were simple island folk. And if you could imagine what it was like in Lewis in 1926, there were, you know, simple farmers, crofters, or, you know, shepherds, weavers, and what have you. But she said, the days were very dark then. People had no concern for their souls. And she tells of a small prayer meeting that was held each week in this village. It just spoke to me of a little prayer meeting that we have in this village each week. She said it was only attended by 3 or 4 people. But because people were so busy with the harvest, and, you know, it's legitimate, I'm so busy at the moment, we're just so busy. We don't have time for this. But she said people were so busy with the harvest that the elder who was running the prayer meeting decided to cancel the meeting until the harvest could be gathered in. But he couldn't bring himself to say it in that particular week. So he decided that he would definitely say it the following week, that would be the last prayer meeting until the harvest it was brought in. But that following week there were 5 or 6 people at the prayer meeting.
And so he decided not to cancel it, being encouraged by these extra couple of folk who came to the meeting. And the following week, revival broke out. And she says very flatly and quietly, "It's so easy to give up, isn't it?" And I know that that's been a challenge for me. I know it's been a challenge for David and Stella on more than one occasion. It's so easy to give up. But God has been visiting us in unusual ways. And I think he's visiting us in a way that just encourages us to keep going. It's so easy to give up. And this generation, this nation, is probably in the state it's in because we have too easily given up. The state of this nation is our fault. We are not the witnesses that we have not sought God, or we just need him. We need his power. Not looking to put guilt on anybody. Not coming to do that. But we're the ones, we're the few, we're the remnant, we're the tiny percentage of people in church this morning worshipping God and seeking him. And there's an even tinier percentage seeking him midweek for revival, for him to pour out his spirit in a fresh way. If you have no idea what God could do given the chance, find Duncan Campbell's sermon about the revival on the Isle of Lewis. It's on YouTube, you can find it. Just search Duncan Campbell's sermon, Isle of Lewis, part one. And he speaks of his experience on his very first night after stepping off the ferry when he arrived on the Isle of Lewis. The astonishing move of God in that place. God moved sovereignly and supernaturally with extraordinary effect. And by the end of that revival, about 75% of the population had come to Jesus. Listening to some of these old dears talking about what life was like, there was one lady. Actually, I think it might have been Mary Peckham. Okay, another video watching. A lady called Mary Peckham was talking about how, as children, they were brought up to learn the scriptures in Gaelic and English, and they would do these various things. And you know, English wasn't their first language, and they were very, what we would say, it would be very Christian community because they were learning all these scriptures. But she was saying, "But we weren't saved. We weren't converted." And she would talk about her parents doing all this, making them study the learning portions of the Bible. But they weren't converted. They weren't saved. They had all these like Christian traditions or trappings of what externally looks like faith, but were not. Had not met Jesus, were not converted. And that was what this revival brought. And it changed them all. They could quote no end of scripture, but it hadn't touched their hearts. What gets me about these two revivals that we had in this, the two last big revivals we had in these shores, the Hebridean revival, 1949 to 1953, was in Gaelic. The Welsh revival was by and large in Welsh. Why did God choose that out-of-the-way place, the Hebrides, about 40 miles from the Scottish coast, and that's no mill pond to sail across? It's remote, isolated. And the Welsh revival, in Welsh, who speaks Welsh, apart from the Welsh? He visited them for their sakes, for his glory, in their language. We know that, and probably everybody knows that you know, God's doing stuff in Asbury and probably other universities in the US now. What distressed me, it's lovely to see God come, it's lovely to see him touch people, but what distressed me was how pundits felt it was their job to dissect it and own it and say, this is what I told you about 30 years ago, this is exactly what I told you about, like owning it. People will do that. And all I'd say is that when God comes here in power, phones off, nothing on social media, God does not need social media. He does not need that to spread his word or to spread his truth. He doesn't need intellectual to dissect what's going on, belittle whoever's leading him. Well, not belittling, I mean, we're just trying to own it or put it down. God does not need that. And that's what winds me up, makes me angry. Why people need to do that. So when God comes in power, phones off, don't share it. God can do what he wants to do. God encourages us to pray for rain in the time of rains. And what that means is he says ask for rain in the springtime or ask for rain in the time of the spring rains. And that is to say he encourages us to pray for what we see God doing in certain seasons, but asking for him to do it here. God has started something in Asbury. He's visiting them, drawing their hearts back to him. Now, if you go looking for it, just avoid the people who will dissect it. But more than that, more than look and watch and listen, pray that God will do that here. Pray that God will send his Spirit in power on us here. Ask for rain at the time of rains. And all of this, we have to be absolutely resolved. All of this is not so that we have a full church, or that we feel great, and we have a good time. It's all about glorifying God. Revivals are about raising the name of Jesus, bringing him the honor, the reward of his sufferings, glorifying his name, and his alone. It's not about us. It's not about this place. It's about him. Duncan Campbell, I think, really was grieved that when churches had him speaking, they would put up flyers advertising him, and it would say, come and listen to the man who brought revival to the Isle of Lewis, and it broke his heart. And he would start, if you listen to that talk that I recommend to you, he starts by saying that I did not bring revival to Lewis, it was not him. He was so fortunate to be a part of it, but it was not, he did not bring revival. It's not about eloquent words or, excited preachers. It's about the power of God coming and transforming lives, transforming Christian lives and transforming sinners' lives. He would say that the power of God fell equally on the saved and the unsaved, on Christians and unbelievers. The most important thing when we come to church is that we encounter God. It's not that we have a fun time in worship or that you have a good sermon. It's about meeting with Jesus. It's about meeting with his Spirit, but letting him touch us, letting him touch you, and let him transform you. So I want to, we're going to come to a time of prayer. And what I would like to do is either pray or be prayed for. Pray for God to send his Spirit on us once more. Or if you want a touch from God, if you want God to straighten out your life, if you want God to just visit you personally, then come and ask for prayer. But that's what I want to do. I don't care how messy it gets. I would much rather it got messy and noisy and very confusing in here than for us to sit and just think. I want us to ask for God to come and visit us. I joke about that fire engine turning up, but it was within 30 seconds of us coming here, and I just take that as a promise. I'm not satisfied with promises, though. I don't care about the promise. I want them turning up because they really think this place is on fire, because the fire of God's in the place, as in previous revivals. That's what I want. But I took it as a bit of encouragement, because I need encouraging, because I'm never sure when I stand here. I'm never sure that I'm doing the right thing. I'm never sure that I've got a message straight or on topic with God, because I doubt myself. I just doubt me. But I think God's on this.
Before I came in this morning, I had Asprey on my heart. I didn't know you were going to talk about the five minutes.
Let's do this. Let's pray for rain in the time of rain. God's visiting people in Asprey and other places. And I know there are other saints who are feeling called to pray for revival. So do it. Call out. I would also say, do battle this morning. And I really got this impression during worship that the enemy is a liar. The devil is a liar, and he is deceiving our loved ones. He's telling them, walk in this way, this will make you feel better. This is where you should go. And it's in the opposite direction to where Jesus is calling them. Do battle. Pray out. Mention names. When you pray, don't say, oh, Lord, I want to pray for Aunt Maud. You know what she's like. She's got a gammy leg, and she hasn't been able to get out of the house for a fortnight. And her life is really miserable. And Jesus, would you go and visit her? And do you know what her husband, you know what her husband's like? He's got a drink problem. Yeah. That's gossiping. I ain't praying. Just say, Jesus, would you just meet with Maud, or whatever her name is, you know, whoever it is. So, are we up for this?